You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast. We are a church in Lexington, Kentucky, who believe that Jesus is restoring people who restore the world, and our mission is to join him. For more information on our church, check out www.restorationlex.com. Thanks for listening.
Last week we did had a special. It was our 3-year anniversary. We had a special kind of experience where we had this flower pot up here, and we asked folks to talk about and to think and pray through where they wanted to see God grow them in the coming year. And a bunch of people, as you came up and took communion last week, probably many of you, dropped this card into this flower pot as a seed, as a thought, kind of a prayer towards God of how they wanted to see growth in their life in the coming year. And it was really cool to be able to look them over and pray for them this week. I know if you put one of those cards in, you were prayed for. You were prayed for in the past week about what that was. And there was a consistent theme with these cards, which was encouraging. And this consistent theme that we had was that people wanted to go deeper. People wanted more of God. They wanted to experience more of him. They weren't satisfied with where they were spiritually, which is so encouraging for our time here, for where we are as a church 3 years in, is that we're not satisfied with where we are. We want to grow. And I can't think of any better place to start than where we're going to be today. We're starting this monumental journey. And I know that sounds like hyperbole, and most pastors have PhDs in hyperbole and using big words and trying to oversell things. But let me tell you, we're about to jump into one of the most densely beautiful and challenging and encouraging and empowering books in the entire Bible. And that's the book of Ephesians that we're going to be looking at. I don't know what your relationship is to the Bible. I don't know if you've never really read it, if you skimmed it, if you grew up with one, but you never really got into it, or maybe you read it every day. I don't know what that is, but whatever it is for you, wherever you are in that, what I want to do in this series is encourage us together to move beyond just simply information about God. I want to risk stepping into the scriptures as what it claims it is, which is the living, breathing word, the word that is alive and active. More than just information, we want to see transformation. We want to see God for who he is through the scriptures. I like to think of it this way. If I show you on the screen here a picture of the Google Maps satellite view of El Capitan, which is one of my favorite things to say, this beautiful mountain, you would know where it is. I could show you, and you would have information about who and where and how to get there and all that sort of stuff. That's great. That's easy to find, but let me show you the next picture. If I took you there, and if we were able to stand right there at the bottom of that beautiful cliff and just be in awe of God's creation and the majesty of what we're seeing, it's one thing to know where something is, and it's another thing to know. And that's what I'm praying for this study reconciled in Ephesians, is not that we would have the Google Maps view of what's happening in the scriptures, not that we would just have information, but that we would stand at the foot of the majesty of who God is being revealed in these words and just stand in awe. A boots on the ground lived experience of the scriptures is what I'm praying for us. I want to pray for that right now, actually. Before we even begin this whole series, I want to stop and pray, because I want the Lord to speak more than just words. I want life to be spoken into us. Amen? We good for that? Let me pray for us. Father, we come to your word with humility. I pray, God, as we study these words, that you would move us by your Spirit beyond just simply being informed about the right answers from particular passages or thoughts, but that, Lord, you'd invite us into the living, breathing reality of your presence in our lives through your word. So we come to you humbly, Lord, and every person here and every person that's not here, that's a part of our community, that's going to be coming over the next several weeks, God, just do more. We want more. Just as we prayed last week, we want more than just simple answers. We want more than just surface-level Christianity. We want to know you. And so help us to do that as we study your word, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Ephesians, it's a letter. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote it around AD 62, most people think. He wrote it to a church, or some say a group of churches in the region of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Western Turkey. It's a large religious port city. It was home of the temple of the Greek god, the Greek goddess Artemis. And so this is a very influential, very strategic city. There's already a young church there that history shows that John was the one who founded that. But Paul visits it around 60 AD. We can see as he visits this in Acts 19, if you want to look at that, some of the time and what happened. He's preaching the gospel, and as he's preaching the gospel, people are responding to it. They're responding to Jesus, and it starts to upend the religious economy, because part of the economy is tied to the worship of Artemis. And so as people turn to Christ, the idols and the economy start to turn downward, and people start to chase and get mad at Paul and try to drive him out. That's always happens, by the way, when the gospel is preached. The powers and the principalities of whatever nation we're a part of start to get a little bit shaky. Things get challenged. In Acts 20, it shows that as he's leaving them, he's moving back to Jerusalem, it says Paul is weeping. He's weeping because he has to part from these people. He loves these people so, so, so dearly. So as we break open this first chapter of Ephesians together, it's going to be on the screen, we get something odd in this first passage, and that is we get a song. The fancy church word for this is a doxology, which simply means a song that's meant to just teach us and form us. And so the first verses 3 through 14 that we're looking at today, this is a song that people likely sang as they gathered for church. It's this one long, beautiful, poetic song. And chances are that we're reading this song that the church, even almost 2,000 years ago, as they're sitting and gathering in these homes together, they're probably saying these words and singing these words out loud together. They probably have them memorized. And so it's amazing to me that we're joining in the same song that's been sang and been studied and been brought into our hearts and our lives for over 2,000 years. So in light of that, in light of kind of that history, I wanted to do something a little different and a little crazy this morning. And that is, I would love for us, as we read this big passage, and it's long, so stick with me, but let's read this out loud together. Cool? Can we do that? Here we go. On the screen, starting at verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to be put our hope in Christ, keep going, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." And we did it. Woo! How about that? That was a lot. Thank you for reading that with it. That's beautiful. And if you're reading that, you're probably sitting there thinking, this is like spiritually drinking from a fire hydrant. That's so much. That is dense. I mean, you could take one verse at a time and spend that on a sermon. There's so much stuff that's happening in this song, and it's being declared over us. So to kind of break it down, I want to start kind of from the 20,000 feet level and look down on what we're seeing. You see, in Ephesians, there's six chapters, and in the first three chapters, what you get is this is who you are. This is your identity. In the last three chapters is, in light of who you are, this is how we are to live together. We see this pattern in Ephesians. We see it throughout the Bible, that action flows from identity. Action always flows from identity. We find obedience not from just trying and trying and then becoming something. When we receive an identity from God, we live out of that identity, and that's where obedience comes from. That's how we live in light of God. We have to understand that when we receive this identity, that's what powers the new life that we have in Jesus. And so you'll notice in the passage that we just read, what does it say that we should do? Nothing. There is nothing in this. There's no, hey, by the way, do this so you can get this. No. What is happening is powerful. There is a declaration of identity. God is declaring over us who we are, who we already are in Christ. Those two words, in Christ, are the centerpiece here. Statements like this, in Christ or in Him or in the Lord, they appear 164 times in the New Testament, in Paul's writings particularly, 164 times. This is a central reality of our faith, to be in Christ. Not only is Christ in us, but we are in Christ. We've heard many times that when we come to faith, it's about maybe asking Jesus into our hearts, which is actually not something we find in the scriptures, but what we do find in the scriptures is that Christ actually invites us into His heart, that we're invited into Christ. We have a new spiritual address. We live somewhere different than we did before. It's why in Colossians 1, it tells us He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. You used to be in the dominion of darkness, and now you are in Christ. You are in a new kingdom, in a new reality. You no longer live where you once did. You dwell in Christ. You have a new home, and that home is a person. That home is Jesus Christ. And from this new home, from our place in Christ, we're giving a brand new identity. We have a brand new identity in Him. And if, as you look through these 11 verses, you hear these declarations of things about us that are true from being in Christ. And so I'm going to look at each one of them here that we see verse by verse that is a powerful declaration of who you are. And so as you hear these are not just vague ideas. This is what God speaks over you in Jesus. Okay? So let's look at the first one in verse 3. It says, first, in Christ you are blessed. We are blessed in Christ. Blessed with what? It said with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. We leave behind, it says, The ways of scarcity, the ways of believing that there's not enough to go around, but that in Christ, we always have enough. In Christ, spiritually, we always have everything we need. We have moved from scarcity to abundance. We have moved from a posture of fear that God's not going to come through to a posture of faith, because we know that even in our heartaches and our trials and our pains, we have everything we need in Christ. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Second, in verse 4, in Christ, we are chosen. Jesus tells His disciples, He says, remember, you did not choose me. What? I chose you. God is the initiator of our salvation. He is the one who initiates our coming to faith in Him. If you are a Christian today, it's not because you started this. God pursued you in Jesus Christ, and we chose to respond based upon His initiative first. Now, it also says predestined. And how many of you, that makes you really nervous when we talk about the word predestined? That's been a cause of debate and of downright division in the church for many years, that word predestined, because within that idea is the potential of it maybe saying that maybe God predestined some to not be saved and predestined some to save. And would God be that wrong in saying that some are already saved whether they want to or not, and some are already not saved whether they want to or not? Well, I can tell you right now, I don't think that's what the scriptures tell us at all. I believe when it's talking about being predestined, what it means is that it's about our vocation in Christ and not our value. It's about what we are called to do together and not whether or not God desires to save us. It says that in the scriptures, he desires all should be saved. God wants everybody to come to faith in him. So when it's talk about being predestined, it's saying you had a vocation in Christ before you even knew it. In Christ, you had a role to play. You had a life to live before you even knew it was possible. You are predestined to something more than just death and darkness and loneliness. You have purpose. That's a big difference. It's a big difference. And it happens all because of what we see next in verse 5. It says, in Christ, we are adopted. In Christ, we are adopted. The New Testament calls us sons and daughters of God. It's which is why in verse 11 and 14, it tells us that we have an inheritance. You get an inheritance. How? By coming into the family. You only receive an inheritance if you are a part of the family. We're adopted in Christ as sons and daughters of God, and we have now in that family an inheritance together, which is so, so, so important to see. That inheritance is massive. I was reading something this week that was talking about how in the early days of the church, it was common in the Greek world to see relationships outside of your own family as more of a brotherhood, and that the Bible itself, and Paul's words in particular, were very, very, very progressive in understanding that we're not just brothers and we're not just friends, that we're actual brothers and sisters beyond just the friendships. We're called to treat one another like family. That's why we say here all the time that church is family. Not just because we're supposed to love one another that way, but because God has declared us in Christ adopted into a new family, that we are sons and daughters of God, which is the love that empowers us to love one another like family here. And so next we see out of that, in Christ we are redeemed. Verse 7, we are redeemed in Christ. Redemption, if you don't know what that word is, that's a word that only really gets used in churchy settings most of the time. The idea of redemption is a concept that comes out of Exodus, particularly the idea of being purchased out of slavery. And so Paul is telling us that by Jesus's blood, by his sacrifice, we're leaving behind slavery and we are now free in Christ. Redemption is freedom. Redemption is being taken out of Exodus. It's literally a new Exodus for us, where we once lived under the reign of the powers and principalities, and now we have been freed. Which gives us our next identity, which is that in Christ we are forgiven. The sin that actually enslaved us, that kept us in bondage and separated us from God, by his sacrifice, by his blood, our sins are forgiven. They've been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. We no longer bear the burden of our sin because Jesus bore the burden of our sin on the cross. So we are forgiven. As sons and daughters, our sin is not our identity. We may continue to struggle with sin, but even in our struggle, we have to understand that that is not who I am. There is no way to overcome sin, but unless we can understand together that even in our brokenness, that's not who I am. I am forgiven in Christ. And the final statement of identity that we're going to look at is perhaps the key to all of this. We see this in verse 13. It says that in Christ we are sealed. That's a strange word to be talking about human. We are sealed. Sealed by what? It says by the Holy Spirit. So look again on the screen here, verse 13 and 14. It says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Think about it. What is a deposit? A deposit is something that you put down that guarantees ownership until the fullness of the payment comes. Oh, this is cool, friends. This is so cool what he's saying. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is literally the future deposit of what is coming right now. It is the future reality of heaven on earth in you. It's the sign of greater things to come still. But that's not even all. That's not just that he's the deposit. It is a seal. That's so profound in this way. In the ancient times, as a king would send his message or an emperor would send their message, they would put it on a piece of paper and they would put some wax down and they would seal it with their seal of authority. Usually it was a ring or maybe it would come by them personally or by one of their subjects. But when they sealed something, that seal meant two things. Number one, it meant that what was sealed was approved of by the king. This bore his approval. But secondly, because it had his seal on it, it meant that it bore his authority. And so what Paul is saying, this is so big, my friends. This is so big, is that the seal of the Holy Spirit is the declaration of God over you that you are approved by him and that you have his authority. That you, as his sons and daughters, bear the mark of his authority and his approval in this world. And you have that in Christ. That's huge. Isn't that good news? Whew. So it brings us back to the beginning. Ephesians tells us that for all of us, action flows out of identity. Everything we've just said, everything that's been spoken over us, we are blessed, we are chosen. We are adopted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we are sealed. All these things have been spoken over you. What did you do to get those spoken over you? Nothing. Out of the overflow of God's love, he has declared who you are. There's not a solitary word in this passage about us earning anything. But by his love, by his grace, identity has been declared over us, and we are made new. What we see in this passage is something massively important and also massively countercultural to the world that we live in, and that's this, that identity is not achieved, it is received. It is not built, it is bestowed. Why is this important? And why is this different? It's important and it's different because in our modern American world, identity is seen as something far, far different. We're told by every story and every voice overwhelmingly that we have to be the center of our identity, that we alone have to be the source. And if anything outside of ourselves makes any sort of identity claim on us, any sort of authority or power, then we need to reject that as fast as possible. I remember a famous poet in a song that has become famous in our culture has said, "It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. Let it go." I apologize. But that's a really, really popular song. It has been for many years. It's what our kids are probably singing. And think about the message that's being declared over us. I'm not proposing a Disney boycott by any stretch of the imagination. But it's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Listen, if that's our reality, then we're gazing into broken mirrors here, my friends. It's no coincidence that our culture of personalized identity has risen at the same time that our isolation and our loneliness and our depression and our tribalism and our polarization and our political idolatry has risen at the same time. That is not a coincidence. I am so tired of seeing the emptiness that a consistent pursuit of trying to find who we are apart from God produces in people that I love. I'm tired of seeing it in me. We're desperate to find our identity in anything we can find. You see, when we were created, it says in Genesis 2 that God breathed the breath of God into our lungs. And so as he did that, stooped over us, imagine the first thing that Adam and Eve saw as they opened their eyes was the face of God, the one that they were created to reflect themselves. And so when sin separated us from God, we're still looking for that to which we can find who we are. And we're looking everywhere we can, to good things and to bad things. We're looking to find our identity in our husband or our wife or our kids, our job, our family, our desires, our sexuality, our political parties, our moral crusades, our religion. It's killing us. And into this fog of cultural confusion that, when I say this, I'm not saying those people out there, because let's be honest, it's us in here too. Into this fog of confusion, into the loneliness and this self-defined life, there is a voice of good news. There's a voice of the Father who speaks over us, the same thing he spoke in Matthew 3. See, in Matthew 3, we get the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And for 30 years, Jesus has just lived in obscurity, just being a carpenter. Probably not many people knew him. And as he begins this ministry, it says that he comes to John and he's about to be baptized. Even though he's the Son of God, he does it as an act of obedience, as an act of showing us the way. And John baptizes him and he comes up out of the water. And it says as he comes out of the water, the Spirit comes on him like a dove. And this voice from heaven speaks over him and says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And guess how much ministry Jesus had done at that point. Guess how much Jesus had accomplished at that point. Nothing. And still the declaration of love, the declaration of identity, the declaration of pleasure over him was there. And because, my friends, because we are in Christ, that same thing is spoken over us. That same identity is spoken over us. He looks at you and he looks at me and says, "This is my Son. This is my daughter whom I love and whom I'm well pleased." That same voice says that you are blessed, that you are chosen, that you are adopted, that you are redeemed, that you are forgiven, and that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, by love itself, right now, here and now in Christ. This is true of you. But the question is, will you receive it? Will you receive it? You see, there's the way we respond to good news that we read in Ephesians 1 here that we've looked at today is we consider all the ways that we've defined ourselves. We consider all the ways that we've sought identity and what we do or what we accomplish or the people we know or the people that love us, even in the good things like our family and our kids and our jobs. And we say, "Jesus, I just want to bring them to you because none of them will last like the identity that you've given me. None of them can reach to the depths that you've reached to me when you declare who I am. None of them can touch that, God. So every way, Lord, that I've I've sought an identity apart from you. I've stared into a broken mirror. Every way that I've longed for just a glimpse of who I really am, I now see that it's in you. So all of these things, I bring them to your feet. Give me your identity. Speak these words over us. So we pray that now, Father. There is no words from any human being that could come close to the words of the Spirit of God spoken over us and these words that we've looked at today. Humbly, Lord, I say that I am not the Spirit. I am not God. But you are. And you're here. And you're speaking. And so in everything that's being said and done today, may we have a posture to receive this identity that you've spoken over us by grace. And Lord, where we have found who we are and things that will continue to let us down, may we have the courage and the humility to come and to leave it at the feet of Jesus. And take up this new life, this new purpose, this new identity that is in Him. God, help us to just simply take the next step. We don't have to have it all figured out, but we can take the next step. So lead us in that, Holy Spirit. Speak to us now. In the name of Jesus. Amen.